I want you to open your Bibles here in this 12th chapter of the book of Luke's Gospel, familiar passage of God's Word. But let me give you the background or the setting to what the Lord Jesus said. Now, the Lord was a fearless preacher. And as he went out and preached the gospel of repentance, he said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And many of the people that listened to the Lord Jesus, especially those that were religious, they did not like what Jesus had to say. In actual fact, they actually opposed him. They were known as Pharisees or scribes or the chief priests or the elders. The Pharisees were a people that were very extremely religious as far as the outward show was concerned. But in actual fact, the Lord Jesus doesn't look at the outward appearance, but he looks in the heart. And when the Lord looked into the hearts of these religious people, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to say this concerning them in chapter 11 and verse number 44. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now, the word hypocrite, in actual fact, it is a mask, an actor's mask. And what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to these Pharisees and these scribes, he said, "Listen, you are religious as far as the outward is concerned." Look at verse 44 again. "For ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." Go down to verse number 47. "Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them." So the Lord Jesus Christ is not painting a beautiful picture here. But in actual fact, he was exposing their action. And all it was acting. They were pretending that all was right. With their religious, yes, their religious garments on them. And they went to certain places in the temple and they stood to pray and they stood alone because they wanted everybody to see them, but they didn't want others to associate with them because they looked upon themselves as more holy than anybody else. And Jesus says, "All you are is hypocrites. You're only acting. Because when I look into your heart, I see something different." Verse number 53, it says, "And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him, and seeking to catch something out of his mouth, that they might accuse him." They hated the Lord Jesus Christ, and all they wanted to do was to catch the Savior in something he would say. Let me tell you, my friend, Jesus Christ is the all-knowing one. He's wisdom itself. That's your fact. It says in God's word, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Now, in spite of all this hatred against him, that didn't stop the Savior. Because the Lord Jesus Christ continued. And it was amazing because as he continued, people, the ordinary people, not necessarily the religious people, but the ordinary people. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people." In actual fact, there were many thousands of people that had gathered to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And if these scribes and Pharisees could have done it, they would have stopped them all. They didn't want them to come to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was never any man spake like the Savior. And the crowd was so big, the Bible says, that they trod one upon another. In other words, they were stepping on each other. There were so many people gathered to hear the Savior. And then the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, but of course it was in the hearing of everybody. Still in verse 1, he says this, "Beware, beware ye." He's giving them a warning. And he says to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What did Jesus Christ speak about there? He was speaking about the corrupting influences of the Pharisees. He said, you need to be on the alert. Because these are false teachers and they're bringing a false message. And he warns them, lest they would get caught up with the false teaching and the false show of religion. Let me tell you, friend. It's not what other persons see sitting beside you think about you tonight. They see the outward. But God sees the heart. Tell me. What does God see? Thou, God, seest me. And thou knowest me all together. And Jesus says, beware. I want you to be on the watch. Because it is so easy to get caught up. And friend, there are multitudes in Ulster tonight. And they've got caught up in a formality of religion or false cults or false teaching. And the devil wants to take them away. Because the devil has only one purpose, and that's to damn their souls in a Christless eternity. And Jesus says, beware, watch out. We're living in a day of apostasy, friend. We're living in a day of departure from the faith. And it seems to be that what's right is called wrong, and what's wrong is called right. And the Lord Jesus said, listen, there will be false teachers. Ah, yes, they'll be coming with pious words. And it's so easy to get sucked in and get carried away. He says, you be careful. You watch out. You beware. And then Jesus, in verse 2 of this chapter 12, says this. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. God will bring it all to light someday. God will uncover it all someday, friend. Because a day when man shall stand before God, and that which ye have heard spoken in darkness, verse 3, shall be heard in the light, and that which have been spoken in the ears in the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. Yes, there is a day of accountability when man will stand before God and the books are opened. Friend, you see, it's not what man thinks about you. Tell me, what's written in the record of God for the day of judgment? And then in verse 4, he goes on, he says, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no power that they can do. In other words, the Savior is warning them about the fear of man. Why is it that so many preachers today do not stand up and preach the simple old-fashioned gospel of redemption through the blood of Christ and calling the congregation to repentance, to turn from their sin and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you why. Because many of them are afraid. They're afraid of their congregations. They cannot look their congregations in the eye because, let me tell you, friend, they're standing up there and the fear of man has taken their heart. And Jesus said to his disciples, be not afraid of them that can only kill the body. But after that, they have no more that they can do. You know, God's word speaks about sin. It's not often mentioned anymore. God's word not only talks about heaven, it talks about hell. But there are many ministers that stand in the pulpit Sunday after Sunday, friend, and they never breathe that word. Do you know why? Because my congregation wouldn't like it. It might disturb them. And they might walk away. One day those men will stand before God, friend, and they will give an account for their stewardship. And they'll answer for the sin of silence, and they'll have nothing to say. And the Lord Jesus says, beware. And then in verse number 6 he says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? For even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. And he was saying to God's child, listen, you don't need to be afraid. Because his eye, God, my Father's eyes, are upon the sparrows. There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground, but my Father knows it. But you're much better than the sparrows. So if God cares the little sparrow, will he not care for me? Will he not see me through? Will God not do as his word says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And God watches over his people. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, or verse 8, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God, and he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. He wants us to confess him. To confess him before men as our Savior. Is he yours? Can you honestly confess before the people in this congregation tonight that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to seek and to save that which was lost? There was a moment in my life when I realized that I was a sinner bound for a Christless and lost eternity in a Christless hell. But praise God, I saw the beauty of Christ, the one who was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities. He died as my substitute. And I rested my soul upon him, upon the work of his cross. What did Paul say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Yes. He says, whosoever shall confess me before men, I'll confess before the angels of heaven. And you see in heaven, he's mine. He's mine. Or she's mine. You see, when we're saved, we become a part of a family of God. Friend, that's the greatest family. And thank God he never throws us out of it. Because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Jesus goes on to them and he says this. Verse 10. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And here's a warning, friend. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? Maybe you have 7 meetings and maybe you were convicted by what the preacher said and you were troubled and you blame the preacher for that conviction, let me tell you, friend, it wasn't the conviction of the preacher. It was the blessed third person of the Trinity. It was the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And God was drawing graciously near to you. And the Spirit of God was speaking to you, taking the word and applying it into your heart. And reminding you that you were a sinner and you needed Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yes, maybe it made you uncomfortable. And that's called conviction. The Spirit of God convicts of sin and reveals the person of Christ to the sinner and draws the sinner to Jesus. But the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is this. God calls and calls and calls. And then he calls, my friend, a final time. And man says a final no. And God says, Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And the Spirit of God leaves you in your sin. And I say this solemnly. If that moment was to happen in your life, friend, you could live for many years after that. But if you have blasphemed the Holy Ghost, listen to me carefully. And I say this as lovingly as I can. Should you live another 20 years, you're as sure of hell as if you were there. Because God gives you up. Did you want your sin? The wages of sin is death. Take your sin. And all the pleasure that it will give you for a season. But remember this. You stand before God on the day of judgment. And then shall he say unto them, sinner, I never knew you. And Jesus says there to them, warns them about the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And this is all solemn, isn't it? But then in that crowd, a man speaks up. Stops the Savior in his preaching. He wants something to say, and he says this. Look at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, where is teacher? Master, speak to my brother, that he divide unto me the inheritance. Now, according to the law at that time, if this was his brother, was the elder brother. Say there's two brothers in a home. And the law was this. If there were two brothers in the home, the first brother got 2/3 of the inheritance and the other brother got the third. Now, I don't know whether this lad got any inheritance or not, but he said, speak to my brother. And I want you to intervene with my brother and tell him to invite, to divide the inheritance with me. Maybe he was one that didn't have him. He was left out. You know, that interruption of that fellow was two things. First of all, it was disrespectful. Christ was preaching. But it showed something else. It showed an absolute disinterest in the things of God. After all, Jesus was talking about heaven and hell, about the unpardonable sin, about being carried away with false teaching. And Jesus says, fear not what man can do unto you. And he was preaching. He says, beware, beware. And he says, listen, I want you to intervene with my brother. He hadn't a thought about eternity, friend.
And all he was caring about was time. And I asked you, is that you tonight? You have little thought about eternity. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man should he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Now the rabbis at that time, they routinely arbitrated in such civil and family disputes. And he thought Jesus would do it too. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, lay up treasure in heaven, not lay up treasure on earth. I wonder which is more important to you tonight. Your soul, your eternal destiny, or the things of this world. And Jesus said, listen, look at verse 13. He says, take heed. Beware. Beware of covetousness. That uncontrollable yearning to have more and more and more and still more. Solomon was the king. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10 he says this, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. John Trapp, the Anglican Bible commentator, said, covetous men, by grasping after more, lose the pleasure of that they possess. They're as a dog at the master's table who swalloweth the whole meat he casteth without any pleasure. Dog just gobbles it up. Hardly tastes it. And then he said this, covetous men, though they have enough to sink them, yet they never have enough to satisfy them. J.D. Rockefeller was a multi-millionaire. And somebody asked J.D. Rockefeller one time, how much money was enough? You know the answer. $1 more. It had to be more. Because you see, the beast of greed is never satisfied. And Jesus says, beware. Beware of covetousness. Now I want you to look at the story then Jesus told in verse 16. And this is what Jesus said. The ground of a certain man, a rich man, brought forth plentifully. And the first thing I want you to see is his plenty. Now, this is a story not only about a farmer, friend. This represents humanity, irrespective of their position in life. And let's be honest, this man was a worker. There is nothing in this passage of God's word that this man got this with ill-gotten gain. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us here that this man was dishonest. There was no extortion here. He worked hard. By the sweat of his brow, he earned his bread. And because of it, God blessed him. And God blessed him with the right amount of sunshine and the right amount of rain. And the Bible says, the ground brought forth plentifully. He had plenty. And yet in the story, there's no mention of God. All his plenty was in things, but no room for God. The American preacher, his name was George Truett. He's a well-known pastor, and he was visiting one day to a man, a very wealthy man in Texas. And after they had their meal on the Sunday, The farmer took George Truett out into the countryside and brought him to a place on a hill, a very prominent place where it was a good view of the surrounding area. And as he brought him there, he said, you know, pointing in the distance, he pointed to the oil wells that punctuated the landscape. And he said, Mr. Truett, 25 years ago, I have nothing. You see, all those oil wells, they're mine. They're all mine. And then he pointed in the opposite direction, and there were sprawling fields of grain. Acres upon acres upon acres. And he said, Mr. Truett, those are all mine. And then he turned to the east and he pointed there, and my in the fields, there were countless hundreds and hundreds of cattle out in the fields. And he said, look out there, Mr. Truett. You see all of those animals out there? They're all mine. Then he turned behind him and he pointed out to this large forest area, vast area of forest. He said, you know, it's a beautiful forest, Mr. Truett. And it's all mine. And then he paused. He waited for Dr. Truett to compliment him on his success. Dr. Truett just put his hand on his shoulder. And then he took the other hand and he pointed upwards. He says, friend, how much do you have in that direction? And he bowed his head and he said, sir, I never thought of that. I asked you, friend, what about heaven? Are you ready? Or are you like this man with all of this plenty that he had? He left God out completely. Notice secondly, his problem. Because with all that he had, notice there's something missing in the story. There's no contentment in it. The Bible says, he thought within himself, verse 17, what shall I do? He's got so much and he doesn't know what to do with it. He didn't know where to put it. And rather than bringing him peace of mind, friend, it troubled him. Perplexity of mind. Now in Bible times, let me tell you something else that happened. It was a custom in those days to go to the gate of the city. And there would be men sitting in the gateway of the city. They were leaders and counselors. And they would go there to the gate of the city and they would discuss everything. But it seems this man has no friends. Because the Bible says, or he doesn't trust anybody, it says he thought within himself, what shall I do? And six times in the story, friend, he talks of I, and five times he talks of my. He was blessed, yes. But he accredited it all to him. This is all because of me. Let me tell you, my friend, if God was to take your health from you today, I don't care what you have. You may have fields to plough, but somebody else will plough them. You may have cattle to feed, but somebody else will feed them. You may have a place of employment to go to, but somebody else will occupy your place. Yes. But you never thought of that, did you? And every morning you rise and you pull the clothes back maybe you don't want to do it because maybe you're tired, and you pull the clothes back and say, oh, another day, and you get up, friend, and you wash yourself and you dress yourself and you take your breakfast and you go out. And that's what you expect to do until some morning you go to pull the clothes back, but you can't do it. What's wrong? And you haven't the ability to pull them back. But you did yesterday. And you did the day before. And you did the month before and the year before. But why can't I do it today? God gave you the blessing of the health and strength, but you left God out of it completely. You did it. God withdraws the power. You don't. That's why the Bible says in the book of James, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will go into this town and we will buy and we will sell. That's if God wills it. Because if God doesn't, friend, you're not. And the man had a problem. And notice his presumption. He says, and thought within himself, what shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And then he said, this will I do. He talked to himself. Now somebody asked a man why he talked so much to himself. And he says the answer is simple. I like to hear a smart man talk. And I also like to talk to a smart man. So that's why I talk to myself. And let me tell you, this man, he talked to himself. And he says, this will I do. He makes and comes to a decision. And he looks out and he says, you see those barns there? I'm going to pull them down. You know, I'm going to build greater there. And you see, in all of those barns that now that I have planned that I'm going to build, I'm going to put all my fruit and all my goods into those barns. See, after I've done that, I'm going to say to my soul, so you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Just have a good time. But listen, friend. His time, like yours and mine, is not decided by us. It's decided by God. That's why the psalmist says, my times are in thy hands. That's why Solomon said, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. And who decides the time, friend? Listen to what Hebrews says. It's appointed unto men. Not by them. Once to die. And you know, he speaks to a soul. And he says, I'm going to tell my soul, you have much goods laid up. He was telling that to satisfy his soul could be satisfied with earthly things by the goods and the fruits. He says, take by knees, eat, drink, and be merry. Have a leisure time. Have a pleasure time. It's all in your hand. He presumed. He presumed. You see, that man, he shouldn't live like that. But tell me, are you saved? Are you? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know that if you die in your sin where Christ is, you'll never be? Jesus said to Nicodemus, the religious Pharisee, he said, Nicodemus, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. But Lord, I tithe. Lord, I fast. Lord, I pray. Jesus says, marvel not. I'm talking to you, Nicodemus. With all of that religious show, you must be born again. Be born of God. You must have a living relationship with God, and that is only through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he presumed. But friend, that's all it was. And you know the interesting thing is this. He never got pulling down one of those bars. You notice that? He never pulled one of them down. He never got building the others. You say, how do I know? Well, what does God say? Verse 18, or verse 19. I say to my soul, many years, but verse 20, but God said, you're only a fool. This night. Tonight, the 18th of October, 2021, friends, let me tell you this. Someone, even as we're in this house of God tonight, God's saying to someone, this night, I'll be listening. That someone could be you. Or me. Some years ago I was asked to visit three elderly people up on County Tyrone. I was down in Kilkeel at the time. Mr. McClellan was living there, and I was sent by Presbyter. I took ill. I was there for 6 months with him. And I got a call to go to visit three elderly people in their 90s up at Oma. I made my way there, and this lady was very ill, and the wee man said to me as I was going out, she said, Mr. McCrae, if anything happens to my sister, I want you to preach at her funeral. And I must be honest, I thought that he was only being gracious. And I said, whatever you want, not expecting for him to contact me, but I went back to Kilkeel. And then I got a call from my friend in Oma, who said, this man wants me to come because his sister's died. I remember going to the house, and there are two other ministers there. And I went into the room. I went upstairs to see the wee lady and the coffin and the man. And we talked together for a moment. And then I went down to the sitting room. And I sat down. As I sat down in the sitting room, there were a group of people who were sitting there. And there was one man sitting to my left-hand side. And he said to me, in the midst of a conversation, he says, you know, Mr. McRae, when you look around this place, doesn't it make you wonder who's next? There's so many people have been dying these days. I says, friend, it is. And to tell you the truth, the only thing, I was only a strip of a lad. I was 19 coming 20. I said, the only thing that matters is you're ready. And then the two ministers, they started the funeral service in the home. And one read the scriptures and the other said a prayer. And then, well, I had been told that I was to bring a message, but there was no mention of that by them. And the next thing I noticed that one of the ministers went over to the door and put his hand in the door to open the door. The service was over. And the wee man steps forward and he said, hold on, man. He says, I said Mr. McRae was preaching in this place. And so he is. Then he turned to me and said, right, preach. Well, I'll tell you the truth, my heart was thumping. And I stood there and I preached the gospel. We made our way to the Oma Cemetery. Listen, it's in my mind as clear as if it was yesterday. And we made our way to the cemetery. And I noticed that whenever I was coming up to the grave, I noticed the wee man standing at one of the ministers and he was doing this. Oh, I said, somebody's getting it. So I said to him, listen, the Bible says you're to be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Stand back. And the minister came over to me and he says to me, he wants you to take part here too. And then he said these words. I remember every word. He said, well, you can read the scriptures and make it pretty short, for it's too cold out here. When I was 19, 20 years of age, and when God gave me a wee bit of something between these 2 years, and I decided that if he wanted me to bring a word, I've got to be faithful. That was a wee man's wish. And so therefore what I said was this. I've been asked to read the scriptures. And what I did was this. I announced where I was going to read. But says I, before I read, I'd just like to bring a wee word. I knew he couldn't stop me because there's no reading to do. But his face was like thunder. Finished the service. Got into the car after it, went down to Mr. Monteith's house, the person who had invited me in the first place. And then we went to the home where they had a meal. And then I was making my way back to Kilkee. Police were stopping, checking the tyres and the tax disc and all the rest of it. And the policeman said to me, "Oh, your reverence." He says, "When I see you there, it just reminds me of a message just has come over the system." He says, "What was it, friend?" "Oh," he says, there's a wee man was going into a shop, a big store there in Oma. And he dropped dead. When I got to Kilkee, I rang Ernie and I said, "Ernie, tell me, did you hear the news of a man dropped dead in Oma?" He says, "I did." I said, do you know who he was? He said to me, "That's what he said." He says, "William, do you remember the man that sat beside you in that death house and said to you, when you look around here, you wonder who's next? It was him." He walked to a store in Oma after I preached that message to the graveside, and he put his hand on the door, and the hand slid down the door just like that. And when they lifted him up, he was dead. And I preached him his last sermon. But I guarantee, when he looked around that room, he didn't look at himself. And God says, "Thou fool," he says, "this night thy soul shall be required." Notice, required, demanded of thee. Who demanded it, friend? The one that the man left out in his whole story. The God of heaven. And he went out to meet God. So are you and me. I don't know the day. The Bible says this as we close. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Therefore, let me ask you, are you ready? Amos cried out, "Prepare to meet thy God." Friend, there's only one way to heaven. Jesus says, "I am the way." No man, don't care who you are, prince or pauper, no man cometh unto the Father. This is what Jesus said. Nobody. Nobody comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is not a way to heaven, friend. He's the only way. And you have got to confess your sin and take your place as a sinner before him and receive him as your Savior. And thank God, it'll not take you a moment sooner. But you're ready to go. That's a great thing. You're ready. And your family will not turn to the preacher and say, "I wonder where is he? I wonder where is she?" Because remember, there's only one or two places. Either in heaven with Christ, if you're saved and your sins are under the blood, or in hell without him. And I've said this so often, but it's true. And those that go to heaven will never want back. And those that go to hell will never get back. Eternity. Eternity. Tell me, where will you be? In eternity. Are you ready? If you're not, then in God's name, behold, now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation.